Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of
team for that great rendition of In Christ Alone. I was listening to a video of it yesterday from a big conference, and I really loved the rendition, but I thought, wow, during their rendition, they had a violinist, and I thought, wouldn't it be great if we had a violinist? God sometimes answers our prayers and the desires of our heart. Let's thank Will for joining us today. When I see Carolyn and Will on the platform, it revs me up because I love to see young musicians developing, and that's one of the things I really, really appreciate about Byron Community Church. We're not so big that a young musician never really gets a chance. And so when some of us are old and decrepit and in the nursing home and we see some of our young people leading all kinds of conferences and conventions in music, we'll go, I can remember when they got started. In Christ Alone, did you know that recently it's been banned, barred, and booted out of a major hymn book? And in a few moments, I'll tell you why that's the case. Yet, when we asked for your input, In Christ Alone, this hymn/song was rated as one of your very favorite songs. It's rich in theology. And I believe that rich theology greatly matters in the songs we sing on a Sunday morning. I think it's something that should always be a priority for us. The authors of the song wanted to put the gospel story in one song. And it is wonderful. And I believe that believers are hungry to celebrate truth put into song. You know, there's a lot of false hopes. There's a lot of artificial promises. But there's nothing quite like solid truth. Solid truth is not only good for us in terms of our cognitive or intellectual part of faith, but it can create passion and great emotion. And we sure love songs that inspire us. In fact, the authors of this song have said, they wrote the song in 2001, they said what surprised them as they tried to put great theology to song is how many people have given feedback to them that this song in particular, In Christ Alone, inspires them in times of great crisis and pain. And I think you'll see why that is the case. Listen to a couple of the things that the author of, this is Getty, one of the authors of the song. He wrote it with Stuart Townsend, Keith Getty and Stuart Townsend. But this is a couple of comments that I think are just wonderful about this song and all songs that we sing on Sunday mornings. We need exciting, passionate songs with beautiful lyrics, rich in theology, and infectious melodies that invigorate our congregations. I like that quote. Can I say it again to you? We need exciting, passionate songs with beautiful lyrics, rich in theology, and infectious melodies that invigorate our congregations. Singing songs with more depth allows us to experience the relief of lifting our eyes off of ourselves and toward the unimaginable vastness of God. Isn't it good when a song allows us to do that? Well, this is going to be a shortened talk this morning, but what I'd like to do is walk through this song. I think it's a song that they wrote very carefully, very intentionally, and along the way we'll discover what has made this a bit of a controversial song. We'll park on a phrase that some have really struggled with, and I'll try to explain why I believe this phrase is necessary and definitely should be preserved in the song In Christ Alone. So what we're going to do, we're going to enclose four spiritual truths that are very rich in theology. Four might be called four favorite things. I was trying to think the other day, my favorite things. Is that from The Sound of Music? Please tell me I'm right. I thought that I had that right, but from The Sound of Music, we talk about four favorite things. Well, I want to share with you four favorite things about this song, In Christ Alone. So what I'd like you to do, Karsten, is we're going to look at the verses. This is the first verse of the song. So we read, In Christ Alone. In fact, why don't you read it with me? Sometimes we sing songs, but my fear always is that there's some songs that we might sing over and over again, but we've really not paused and carefully worked through what the lyrics are saying. So will you say it with me? Ready? In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Next slide. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ our stand. Here's the first truth that I love about In Christ Alone. We discover that our sufficiency is in Christ. In a world where there is such a quest for something more, we are told in this song that Christ is our all in all, that Christ is sufficient, that Christ is enough. And if you look at that first verse, what we have there is a smorgasbord of spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. It's like we're invited into the banqueting hall, and we're invited to sit at the premium table and feast on all that our Lord has to offer us. There's a story told of a young man, and he always had wanted to go on a cruise. This young man did not have a lot of means. He was by no means wealthy, but he diligently saved up in order that he could go on a cruise. Finally, he had just enough money to purchase a ticket for the cruise. He went on this cruise and he was so excited. He could see the beautiful water and it was just a beautiful time that he had on a great boat. But as he packed his swimsuit and he packed shorts and he packed sunscreen. But he had also packed a jar of peanut butter and a loaf of bread. And each day, breakfast, lunch, and supper, while other guests would file to the great banqueting hall on the cruise ship, this guy would stay in his room, open his jar of peanut butter, and have a peanut butter sandwich for the first 3 days. Breakfast, lunch, and supper. Nothing against peanut butter sandwiches, but I think you'd all agree you'd get pretty tired of that after 3 days. Well, on the third day, he noticed, he couldn't help but notice, he could see it, he could smell it. One of the people had ordered room service. And so he saw this wonderful tray of food passing by him. And he thought that day, I'm going to sneak down to the banqueting hall. And so he opened the big doors, and there he saw all these tables with beautiful food just piled up. And he got to a point of desperation. He said to the fellow, the maitre d' at the door, he said, I'll do anything for some of this food. He said, if you want me to wash dishes tonight, if you'd like me to scrub the deck, I'll do anything for this food. The maitre d' was confused. He said, sir, you're a guest on this ship. He said, yes. He said, you purchased your ticket. He said, yes. He said, you're entitled to all the food that you want on the ship. In fact, he said, what I'm going to do now, he said, if you haven't had a meal here for 3 days, I'd like you to come in, and I'm inviting you tonight to sit at the captain's table. Can you imagine the joy that filled that young man's heart? And you might think, well, how silly that a young guy would go on a cruise ship and would settle for the scraps of a peanut butter sandwich. Listen. Do you know how many believers in Christ are just like that? We have settled for second best. We have settled for peanut butter sandwiches where we could be enjoying the best of fruits and vegetables and chicken and steak. I'm getting hungry just sharing that with you. Wasn't it Randolph Hearst who years ago commissioned one of his agents? He had looked through an art journal and had seen a couple of paintings. And Hearst, this wealthy man, said, I want those paintings. He said to this agent, I want you to search the world and find those paintings. I want them. 3 months later, the agent came back and he said, Mr. Hurst, I have found the paintings. Good news. Hurst smiled and he said, where did you find them? And the agent said, in one of your own warehouses. You had purchased those paintings 20 years ago. They are yours. Is that the problem we have? We forget the blessings that we have in Christ. And when you sometimes wonder your position in Christ, then I would challenge you to go back to the very first verse of In Christ Alone. And it's going to remind you of all that we possess in Christ. We should be enjoying a rich banquet in Christ. Don't settle for peanut butter sandwiches in the Christian faith. Let's look at the second verse, Karsten. Let's read it together. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Keep that slide on, Karsten. Do you know what the phrase is that's caused all the controversy? It's that phrase, the wrath of God was satisfied. There is a large denomination in the United States, and they were reviewing the lyrics in the songs for their latest hymn book, and wanted to substitute the phrase, the wrath of God was satisfied, with the phrase, the love of God was magnified. In fact, they sent a letter to the writers, to Getty and Townsend, and said, just a slight change, but we would like to change that phrase, the wrath of God was satisfied, to the love of God was magnified. Now, to their credit, I admire these writers very much. They said, you know what, we sure appreciate that you're that diligent in looking at a song and determining if the lyrics are appropriate. We commend you for that. But they said, we cannot accept the change. They said, we sure believe that the love of God was magnified on the cross. We believe that with all our hearts. But as part of the parcel, as part of what happened, the wrath of God was satisfied. And even though they could have received all kinds of royalties and all kinds of commission, these men stuck to their guns. Don't you appreciate that? And even though one of the In fact, the chairman of this denomination hymn review committee put it this way. The view that the cross is primarily about God's anger would have a negative effect on the hymnal's ability to form the faith of coming generations. Is that not tragic? In other words, we're kind of embarrassed. This idea of the wrath of God. Now, I'm not going to give you a sermon on the wrath of God. If you want a good read, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, he's got a whole chapter on the wrath of God. It's worth a bit of your summer reading. And he explains why it's so fundamental. You were here at the start of this month. I actually used this illustration at another setting last Sunday. And I said to people, if God does not deal with sin in a decisive way, then we have a problem. I was talking to Melissa, who's here this Sunday. She was at the Bayview Glen Church in North York last Sunday, and I asked her, what did the pastor preach on? And she said, he preached on the holiness of God. I said, what did he tell you about it? She said, God takes his holiness very seriously. I said, Melissa, he hit the mark. That's what it's about. God takes holiness very seriously. I've given all kinds. Let me give you a quick little illustration that's very current. Have you been following this business of the Air Malaysia flight that was bombed out of the sky? Now, I don't know about you. I was very glad when our prime minister spoke against that. And I could see indignation. And I could see some anger on his part. And I thought, way to go, Mr. Harper. Regardless of your political affiliations, we would all agree that we want our leaders to take a decisive stand against injustice wrongs and evil in this world. If God was to turn his face and say, you know what, sin isn't a big deal, then God would no longer be God. We would have no confidence that justice would prevail in this world. I love this phrase, the wrath of God was satisfied. Guess what? The Bible says a whole lot about the wrath of God. The first chapter of Nahum, I could go through all kinds of sections in Romans and 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. Jesus saves us from the wrath of God that is to come. God is a God of love, and because of that, God is a God of justice. But the wrath of God, we just don't celebrate the wrath of God. We celebrate the fact that the wrath of God was satisfied. That's why Jesus, he came to take your sins and my sins upon himself. He did for us what was required. A penalty was required for our sins. And that's why we can sing a song like this triumphantly. The wrath of God was satisfied. Isn't he a wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, who did that for you? He did that for me. Let's look at the third verse, Karsten. Let's read it together. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. I love the fact we're doing communion today, because this third verse talks about the body of Christ that was buried. And the body of Christ is represented in the bread this morning. And then we were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the juice will represent the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. The phrase I love, and that's the third truth here, is this whole idea that there is victory in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. You remember the old hymn we used to sing? Victory in Jesus. There is victory in Jesus. I didn't get a chance 2 weeks ago to see the finals of the World Cup. It was on a Sunday. Oh, almost went head first into the communion. I didn't get a chance to see the finals. It was a Sunday afternoon, and of course, being a good pastor, I was busy reading my Bible on Sunday. Oh, I don't want to give the wrong impression there. I just had some other things on the go. But you know what? Even though I had not heard the results, I saw a picture of some of the fans from Argentina. And they looked terrible. They were downcast. They looked so defeated. Then I saw some pictures of the fans from Germany. I bet you Karsten and Don and some other folks were doing a jig or something on that Sunday afternoon 2 weeks ago. There is victory in Jesus Christ. Hey, I get the fact that when we celebrate communion, it's a good opportunity for some solemn reflection and for thanksgiving. But boy, oh boy, this is a celebration of victory. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," it wasn't a cry of defeat. It wasn't a cry like, "I've lost. You've lost because I've lost." It was a cry of victory. And don't take this wrong, but I believe every Sunday we celebrate communion is a victory celebration. Amen? There, he stands in victory. And because we belong to Jesus, we share in the greatest victory of all time. I don't care what sporting event, I don't care what election you're thinking of, the greatest victory of all time was the victory Christ secured for us. Karsten, last verse. And let's read this triumphantly, if that's possible. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. What's the truth here? We are confident of perseverance, of eternal security in Christ. This is one of my favorite doctrines. I know that it's some people might take a different view, but I believe biblically this is the correct view, that we have confidence, if we are believers in Christ, of perseverance, of what we call eternal security in Christ. I think this last verse is taken right out of John chapter 10, where Jesus said, he said, if you belong to me, no one shall ever snatch you from my hand. I believe Jesus meant that literally and firmly. No one will take you from my hand. We were up last weekend to a boat church. We were with Lawrence and Deb Hartshorn and a couple of our missionaries. They are on the Honey Harbor. To get to their cottage, you have to go by boat and across the lake. We had a suitcase between Heather and me. I had forgot to put my sermon file in the suitcase, so I was holding it as I got into the boat. And Lawrence, if you know Lawrence well, he looked at me and he said, "John, you make sure you've got a good grip on that file." And I thought, well, what's the big business? Well, we start up the boat, and all of a sudden, there's gusts of wind, and I'm holding onto that file for dear life. But I thought, nothing's going to separate me from this file. I'd be in trouble for the sermon on Sunday, but nothing's going to separate me from that file. And then I thought of the verses in Romans 8. Absolutely nothing can separate the believer from the love of God. Neither heights nor depths, opposition, other people. I believe with all my heart in the eternal security of the believer. People say, well, what about somebody who slips away? Of course, a question we need to ask is, are they really believers? But the other question I would have is, are you prepared to give up on someone Christ will never give up on? And I've seen so many cases of people who seem to have slipped away, but Christ has got a firm grasp on them and he will not let them go. This should give us no anxiety. This should cause us to rejoice in the hope and the future that we have in Christ. Isn't it wonderful that you don't have to go through a day going, I wonder how I stand with Christ. I wonder if I've done too many bad things today. I slipped up with my family this week. Oh, at work, I had an opportunity to share the faith and I didn't. Does that mean I'm no longer a believer? Isn't it wonderful to know it really at the end of the day isn't about you or me? It's about Christ's promise that no one, nothing, will ever snatch me from their hand. And this is why we can celebrate the assurance that we have in Christ. This motivates us. It doesn't make us lazy to say, well, if I've got this kind of assurance, then I don't need to be committed to Christ. It's exactly the opposite. If I have that kind of assurance, if I have that kind of confidence, that inspires me to live for Christ. And that's why this song, all the way through it, talks about the power that we have in Christ. Why do we experience life as if we were so helpless and powerless? Christ in us is reason for great power, hope, and confidence. So I hope that when we sing this song as a church, one of your favorites, that you will always rejoice in the truths that we find in Christ alone. Our sufficiency is in Christ. In Christ, the wrath of God was satisfied. There is victory in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have confidence that we will persevere, that we are eternally secure in Christ. Isn't that great reason to sing this song with enthusiasm and joy? So let's sing it again before communion. So will you stand with us? The team and Will are going to come back to the platform. Let's sing it as best as we've ever sung this song as a church, In Christ Alone.
Of God in helpless faith, this gift.
gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live.
Opportunity for us now to celebrate communion, this celebration of victory. Jesus' body was broken for you and me. His blood was shed so that the righteous indignation, the wrath of God, would be satisfied. Oh, this is a wonderful display of God's love. God demonstrates his love. That's a present tense verb. He demonstrates it to us today in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hey, this communion celebration is for those who are believers in Christ, who have accepted Jesus as Savior. If you're searching, if you're wondering about Jesus and where he fits into your life, we would invite you to keep thinking and keep praying and talk to us. We are quite fine with you passing the emblems by as you might feel it's inappropriate for you to participate in this way. If you're a believer in Christ, if you know Christ as your Savior, then please take part today, remembering what God did for us through Jesus Christ. In Christ alone. It's not Christ plus this, Christ plus that. You need Christ plus five things or 20 good works. In Christ alone. What a great model for the Christian life. Will you join with us in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for communion. We thank you for this chance today to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are and what you've done for us. As we take the bread, Heavenly Father, we remember the body of Christ that was broken. As we take the juice, we remember the blood that was shed. Please accept this worship as an expression of our love for you. We love you, Jesus, because you first loved us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'll ask the ushers to come at this time as we celebrate communion.
I lift my hands up high. Seated. I'm going to invite Helen Thane to come now.
Came into being. At our former church, the pastor asked several people to please contribute to a little devotional book that he wanted to compile to be distributed to the congregation. Oh, well, there I was, part of the group. I came home and I sat in my chair and I said, Lord, I'm not a poet, and I don't write. I'm not a Marge Bracey. I'm stuck, and I don't know what to do. Would you please help me? I have to do this. I was asked. I have to do it, and I can't. So thank you, Lord. I'm just going to sit here and wait for you. In the meantime, the tune of the hymn that we zeroed in on this morning was floating through my head. I couldn't get it out. And I believe that God used that tune to do what he wanted to do. So the author of this poem really is the Holy Spirit. And to him goes all the glory. In Christ alone I must abide. He who for all my sin has died. For Christ himself in me resides to live his life, myself to hide. This fruitful life but can display his love, joy, peace, despite the fray. And patience too will own her sway with gentle strength and faith alway. In Christ alone I choose to stay, no unbelief to mar the way, and thus my journey day by day will please my Lord in every way. All praise to him who by his grace reserves with me a time and place where I may gaze upon his face, daily renewed to run the race. What kind of life, you ask, is this? 'Tis one of perfect rest and bliss, submission and devotion kiss. Who would this heavenly blessing miss? One scripture, I had a couple of scriptures, but I'll just read one. This is from John 8, and this was written to those in the crowd who were beginning to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he was the Messiah indeed. And here's what he said. Jesus said to those who had believed on him, who had trusted, relied on, and adhered to him, if you abide in my word, hold fast to my teachings, and live in accordance with them, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This poem was written for disciples, for people who are seriously interested in following the Lord Jesus Christ.
And now I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to sing the words that the Holy Spirit inspired Helen to write, to the tune of In Christ Alone. So please stand with us.
In Christ alone I must abide. He who for all my sin has died. For Christ himself in me resides to live his life myself to hide. This fruitful life can but display his love, joy, peace, despite the fray. And patience too will own her sway with gentle faith and lay the way. Thank you. choose to stay. No unbelief to mar the way, and thus my journey day to day will please my Lord in every way. All praise to Him who by His grace resides with me a time and place where I'm agaze upon His face, daily renewed to run the race. Heavenly bless.